Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome again to our Sabbath services here in London. We are happy that you could join us, and of course, we look forward to hearing from you, those of you who might be on the internet, on the Facebook, or you're hearing us live stream, wherever you are. We just want to know that you can share with us and even give us your comments on the things that you hear us speak about, because hearing back from you helps us to be even more prepared for the presentations that we make. Today I want to speak on a subject that is quite topical in a sense, and it has to do with worship. It has to do with, in fact, praise and worship. Earlier, for example, our sister here, Farron, was speaking about, the idea of praising God in song, praising God in worship. And this is something that is very much in the scriptures, to praise God and to acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, and to be able to praise Him with all our heart, to love the Lord thy God, the scripture says, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all our being, is something that is so very important in worship. And I'm going to be dealing specifically with the area of songs and praise and that aspect of worship. There are other aspects which has to do with, for example, the whole area of teaching and edification. But I just want us to be able to sort of look at that particular subject for a while today, because it is very evident, if you go with me, for example, to Psalm 98, verses 4 to 6, for example, in the Old Testament, here we see very clearly, this is not something you have to guess about. It's not something you have to wonder whether it is something required of God for His people. You see here where it says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, burst into jubilant song with music, make music to the Lord with a harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord and the King. This is in your Bible. This is something that is told to us, that as believers, it is important to have the sense of coming before God and coming before Him with singing and with praise. Go over to Psalm 150 and look at verses 3 to 5. Psalms 150, verses 3 to 5. Remember, the Psalms are themselves songs, and they are songs of praise. Much of the songs used in Hebrew by the Hebrews, by the Jews, when they worship, come straight from the Psalms. And the scriptures tell us we must sing psalms. And here it is saying, praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him. This is praising God. We're talking about praise. We're talking about worship. Praise Him with the harp and the tar. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and the flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. So what it is saying here is that this is the Bible that directs worship for us. We don't get our worship by our own ideas, by our own, our own inventions. We get our worship by going to the Bible. And what is very important about what we do always is to ensure that we can go to the scriptures to justify the things that we do. Because it is God who is to be worshipped. And it is God who defines what worship is and tells us how to worship Him. You go to Psalm 47 and you look at verses 1 and 2. And here it says, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. These are all from the scriptures. And it's there. And these are just some of them we're reading here. You go over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And you look at chapter 2 Chronicles. I think I did not put the chapter here. I put verses 29. No. It's chapter 29 and verse 28. Chapter 29, is it? And verse 20. Look at it for me and see whether that is a correct reference. I made a note of it here. But what it says here is the whole assembly bowed in worship with the singers sang and the trumpeters played. So this is telling you what you're learning from this and what we're getting from this is that we're getting an understanding of how worship was done and the sense of what you would have expected if you were not even there in the time of David, in the time of Ezra and all the prophets. You would have seen for yourself a number of examples in the scriptures. What do you do with these? Do you throw them away or do you take them into account when we worship? Psalm 22 and verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. So all of this is there. And then you step down to Nehemiah 8 and verse 6, and you're now going to see some examples of this being done. Examples. Here it is, it says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen. Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Amen. This is all here. We need to talk about these things and we need to be able to reckon with them and to see what then and why, you know, would we say that these are not to be done? Or what does it mean? Or what does God expect? What is it that is expected in the church today? Look again at 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 30. It says here, King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 30, King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped. We see in Psalms where it says, I will praise, Psalm 63 and verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. So all these things are written there in the scriptures. Now, what about the New Testament? Clearly in the New Testament, you do not see this sort of explicit instruction, explanation when it comes to worship. But in the New Testament, the only Bible they had is what we call the Old Testament. That's really what it is. So that their instruction, what they would have used to know how to worship, is what they would have seen their forefathers were doing, what is coming through. There was no need, and this is where, you know, many, when we speak to people, for example, about the Sabbath, and they say, oh, that was in the Old Testament. Well, do you know what? The Word of God cannot be broken. It's one word. What do you have to look for? As you would see in the New Testament, is concerning certain observances whether there is an explicit abolition of them. For example, you would see in the New Testament where sacrifices are abolished. It tells you very clearly. It tells you that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Those things were symbolic. And that the real sacrifice in Jesus Christ has come. And therefore, sacrifices are still relevant. Sacrifices are still used, but not the bulls and the ram. We have an eternal sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice in Jesus. And that is why when we come before God and we pray and we speak in the name of Jesus. We bring that sacrifice before God. We acknowledge the sacrifice that God has provided. The same thing goes with priesthood. It tells you that the law was changed concerning the priesthood. So the Levitical priesthood is not the priesthood that reigns, it's the Melchizedek priesthood, the priesthood of Christ that reigns. So the New Testament does, wherever there needs to be a seething of certain observations, it does tell us. But nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us that these forms of worship, approaches to worship, were abolished. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, and you look at verses 18 to 19, what it says there is, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You're seeing there that this fits very well. You get more details in the Old Testament, but you're seeing that the continuing of singing and singing psalms and singing hymns and singing with melody, it is very much there, but not as explicit. You look in Colossians 3 and verse 16. And again you see another reference to worship. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So what we can say here is that music and songs in our worship is actually commanded in the scriptures. There's no way we can get away from it. What it doesn't tell us is styles of music. It doesn't tell us about styles of music. And evidently, there is a reason for that. Because styles of music come primarily from cultures. And so, you're not seeing where styles of music is there. But I want to say this. There are two extremes in following the scriptural command. There are two extremes that I want to bring to our attention that misrepresent what God intends. Misuse and misrepresent what God intends. The first of these two extremes can be classified or categorized as Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism is a movement that has moved into many churches. Some churches call themselves Pentecostal church. But it is more than just the churches that call themselves Pentecostalism. It's a way of worship. And using these very scriptures that we have read from the Old Testament and the New Testament, Pentecostalism, because of an erroneous belief concerning the Spirit of God, have elevated a form of worship that has really created quite a bit of confusion for people about how to relate to what we see in the Old Testament, how to use them. Because what Pentecostalism has done is to have referred to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a kind of baptism which is manifested, which is evidenced by speaking in tongues. We have done a study here on tongue speaking. And what we have seen in the scriptures is that what is used in churches today, commonly, particularly in the Pentecostal movement, as speaking in tongues, is not what the Bible teaches about speaking in tongues. And what has happened is that in order to get the tongue speaking going in churches, one of the things that is used is the music, is the songs, is the style that is used to whip up and to sort of create a frenzy and create a kind of feeling that people simply get into. That's right. And begin to do all kinds of things. Creating exactly what the scriptures are against, which is disorder, confusion, and that kind of thing. And this has been a challenge for the church, and one which we ourselves have to guard against. Guard against, because it is the fastest growing movement in Christianity today. We will get a chance at some other time to go into more detail again about tongue speaking and all that kind of a thing, to understand it more. And we welcome questions on these subjects in order to be able to get there. But what really happens, and what is where the misrepresentation comes in, and where the sort of reservation by the Church of God comes in, is that It's as though you see something that is coming, and you want to protect, but you can also overprotect. You can also overprotect, and that is what we'll be looking at in a little while too. So, in Pentecostalism, the emphasis is on worship services. If you go to a Pentecostal church, you see that the biggest part of what is done is a worship service. It starts from the beginning and it goes through, and it is all about, if you don't get to a high within the service, it doesn't feel like you have kept church. You've got to get to that high in order to know that, boy, today the Lord was with us and the Lord bless us because, you know, things has happened, right? And that's that sort of thing. And so You usually find a big band. One of the big investments is to get a big band going and to get, you know, strong worship team and that sort of a thing. I want to tell you, we have to be very aware and to really you know, understand how something that can be right can also be wrong based on how it is done and how it is executed. Traditional hymns are pretty much discarded. And what you find are more music that sound like the music outside in the world than, you know, the sort of music that you would want to utilize in church. But it is the music, so it's like the boogie-woogie in many cases that you hear and you feel. And believe you me, it makes you feel like moving. And that is what caused it to start moving, you know. And so people will just go out and do their own thing and so on. So we see that, right? And they are told, just move in the flow. Allow the Spirit. Don't hold back the Spirit. In other words, if you don't move with it, you're holding, it's as though you're putting the Spirit in a box. So they say, listen, you know, the more that there is structure, the more you're holding back the Spirit. So there is a tendency to free up and not to use too much structure in order to allow people to get into their way of worship. And so sooner or later you'll see, I don't know if you've ever seen it. I see, for example, like, you know, Rod Parsley on television once, and he was telling people how to speak in tongues. And he was there telling them, you just come and you start saying anything that comes to your mouth, anything, just start saying it. And you go, and he said, now start. And everybody said, you know, I said, my goodness, man, what is happening here? Where did this come from? How do we get to do it to this place? But that is really what is happening. And then, you know, you do some shakes and your other kind of thing, and you get it going. And so what comes out of it usually is confusion, is this order, and all that sort of thing operates. When in fact, the Spirit of God is really a spirit of order. Amen. When you have the Spirit of God, there's going to be order. And that is not what happened. Now there is the other extreme. There's the other extreme. The first extreme I told you about is Pentecostalism. But the other extreme can be classified as Quakerism. Quakerism. Quakerism, like Pentecostalism, started somewhere about the mid 19th century. And it was these folks wanted to move out of what they saw as the traditional church, because they believed that singing is more of a distraction, and therefore you should minimize. And not only that, the singing becomes very dull and lifeless. Dull and lifeless. And this tradition is one that has also found its way into some areas of Christianity. The traditional Quakerism is known as silent worship, where you're able to focus on God better in silence. And the more you sing, is the more disruptive you become. The more instruments and whatever you have, is the more disruptive you become. And for that reason, it is discouraged, too much of singing and so on. And therefore, although today Quakerism has moved away somewhat from that, it is still, if you were to go into one of the worship services where there is a Quaker type of background, you'll find that it really does not have very, very much. What it will emphasize is more in the area of message, but not song. Now, this is another extreme. And I'm afraid that this is one of the extremes that has crept into the Church of God. I'm going to tell you why it happens. Not only is it because there was a sort of a Quaker connection with the work of Herbert Armstrong, who was raised up. This is a man that was raised up by God. And he, for the first time in many centuries, was preaching the true gospel to the world, a gospel that was suppressed, a gospel that people were calling that it was only Jewish. He brought it out, and God used him. But again, he was drawn out of a Quaker background. His background, he grew up as a Quaker. It was only when his wife Loma discovered the Sabbath through the Church of God Seventh Day movement that he became knowledgeable about the Sabbath, and later on his own studies came into an understanding through some earlier ministers of God, came in touch with God's festivals and understanding that the plan of God is wrapped up in the holy days of God. But there was a reason, I believe, that this would have been brought. We would have taken sides more with a kind of a Quaker type than the other type. And that is because of the obvious thing where there are many people who would come into the church who were of a Pentecostal background. I want to give you a good sense. And it's good for us to reason and talk and to be open. And when they come in, you know that they have been accustomed to a particular culture. And one of the things that you try to do is to help them not to be sort of, you know, sliding back into that culture. And so in the process of doing that, we also lose something. And we have to acknowledge it. It's something we have to acknowledge. We have to acknowledge that in many instances, the worship session in our churches are a bit cold. It's a little bit, you know, too flat. So there is that. It exists. And if we are people of God, we must be honest. Yeah. We can't just walk around, because we are not people who get our worship from traditions. I mean, human traditions. We get our worship from the Bible. And we must look in the Bible, and we must say, well, what is this doing there? And we must follow the Bible. And so for that reason, you'll find that it is a little bit awkward and difficult. Now, I came into the church, you know, out of a background as a child, grew up in the Sunday-keeping church, and I'm quite acquainted with all the things. Never, ever in the tongue-speaking thing, you know, but we were, you know, regular, what you would call Sunday-going Christians. And in coming into the church, I myself observed that, you know, it was kind of the least you can do. The very people that would you know, go to a football match and for their team would be rooting and making some good noise, and when they come to church, they are as flat. The very people who, when we have our Feast of Tabernacles and we have our Family Fun Show, you'll be surprised to see the difference between the Family Fun Show. How we are vibrant in the Family Fun Show, but when we get back into worship. But please understand that there is some sense behind what we are seeing there. So we must understand the full story and be patient with each other. To reach, because one thing we don't want, we do not want to find ourselves, having, some kind of on the edge of Pentecostal kind of thing. It is something that we just don't want to see the church. And we do know that that's an easy thing. I've had, for example, in Toronto, where we actually have services and we do outreach, where we have people coming into the church. And, they find it difficult because they were accustomed to a particular way of worship where they're coming from. So I can understand the discomfort that one can experience. But the church is for edification first and foremost. And that is why this particular presentation is important. We must edify. We must learn or think. We must not just be closed to the tradition, but we must understand what accounts for it. And that is why we encourage discussion. We encourage questions. We encourage study in the church. We want to open up ourselves. The ministers themselves are to do this kind of a work to answer these questions. And we ourselves are in, although we do quite a bit of study, we don't know everything as ministers. And we too are continually studying and growing to make ourselves approved unto God. But this is really an issue which we face as a church. As an issue which we're going to face going forward. And one of the things that we must do is to protect the flock of God. Amen. by sometimes the sacrifice is worth it. The sacrifice is worth it. And I want us to be able to work together to understand what it is that we are dealing with. And this is not going to be the last time we talk about this. We're going to have to talk about it more. And really raise questions. It is something that I have had to deal with and understand. So what then is the biblical pattern? What is it then that we should strive to do in terms of the area of our singing and our praise and things of that nature? Well, two things are important. One is to understand the idea of that in the scriptures of orderly worship. The governing principle is orderly worship. It is not a matter of, well, things can just go the way we feel. It must not come more out of our feeling. It must come more out of understanding. It must come more out of the scriptures and the teaching. So what we have, and what we are dealing with here, is that the pattern of worship and praise for the church is to employ the things that we see in the scriptures that God has given us and say, and we see these examples and so on, but to cause restraint and self-control and order to be the guiding principle for our worship. It is okay to sing. It is okay to say amen. It is okay to raise your hands to the Lord. It is okay to encourage one another and do all these things. But you know what? We all do not express our emotions in the same way. And we must understand and respect that. Many people express their emotions more internally and reflect reflectively. And it doesn't mean that the person who is outwardly expressing is any more sincere than the one who is inwardly reflecting. You grow children, you see them, and you see how children can have different ways, and you have a very quiet child, you have a very talkative child, you have different, but it doesn't mean that they are not, you know, in their own way, engaged with what is being done. So what you will find is that we must teach, and these things must be understood, but we must also be respectful and to regard, you know, just the individual person. The person who is, the persons that are in the church. So what we have here is that the idea of how we go about it. Let's look at it. And by the way, we are not the only ones. Go now to 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 26, which was our text. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. This is something that was occurring. And let me tell you the background to this one now in the scriptures. Paul was apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? In the Gentile world, in the pagan world, they have priests, they have songs, they have festivals. Okay. And they also had speaking in tongues. What is known as gibberish or glossolalia. They had a form. And those who God was calling from the out of the pagan world came into the church, the things that they were accustomed to doing and that made them feel comfortable, they just like what we're talking about here today, it's the same world we're in. And what is very good and very important is to see that Paul had to deal with this, and it helps us. Has persons like me or the ministers who have to deal with the issues to say, well, how do we handle these things in the church? So these things are there in order to help us today. So listen to what Paul is saying here now. Verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Yeah. Here is a governing principle. Governing principle number one. Let all things be done for building up. If it is not going to add to the quality, to the edification in particular of the church, don't bother with it. Because he's saying you have these many things. And he's seeing them, and this one come, and they have their own ideas, and they have their own way. But he's saying, no, as the apostle, he's not going to put some control on it. Let all things be done for building up. So, verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, at most three. Why do you think he was saying that? It's because just like today, like when you walk into your Pentecostal church, you hear this, you walk in there, everybody, you're praying at the same time. Everybody is speaking in tongues at the same time. And it is all kinds of, it's just a big confusion. It was happening in the scriptures. And what many do not understand, what Paul was doing here, is that he was putting in controls in order to get them to stop it. And in reading it, many look at it and say, oh, so it's okay what they were doing. No, it's not. Listen to this. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three. And each in turn. In other words, if it's two of you or three, two of you don't speak at the same time, or three don't speak at the same time. Each in turn, one at a time. Okay? And let someone interpret. Yeah. What do you think that Paul was doing? Order. And he was saying, if nobody can interpret it, then shut up. What he was doing is trying to quiet them down. To stop this nonsense. And this is really what he was doing. But if there be one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak. But if there's no one to interpret, that's right. Verse 28. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself or to God. Now, what do you think he's saying? Some people take this and say, oh, so it means that I can therefore continue to do it, but I'm doing it to God. No. Paul is doing what you say. Listen to me. I don't understand what you're saying. Nobody around here understands it. Maybe only God understands what you're saying. That's all. In other words, what he's doing is really stopping them. He's not saying that you're to go and do it. Because he's going to say, listen, later on. So, if you are doing it, and you don't know what you are saying to God, because if you don't understand what you're saying to God, it is not worthwhile. So not even when you're doing it unto God, it makes sense. Because it is not only a matter that you must be saying something and God alone. It has no value. You must know the relationship that you are building with God. And therefore, he gave that to them. It was a method that Paul was using in order to control the confusion, the disorder that was taking place in the church. And he's trying to do that. And this is really part of what, in the Church of God, we have tried to do, because we are dealing with a very number of population. And I have no doubt that when Paul was doing this, things kind of became a little bit docile. Things kind of a little bit quiet down and so on. And therefore, you might not have found the church to be as vibrant as you would have found it happening in the Old Testament. You might have found that because he was now trying to put things on. Why? Because you now had the pagan world being brought into the church, coming in with particular styles, and there had to be intervention in order to have controls, and that is really why you find the kind of thing you find in the Church of God. It is happening. It's not that we must not sing joyfully and say amen and even clap hands. That's not it. There's nowhere in the scriptures that say we must not do that. But it is because, as the scriptures say, if your brother doesn't like meat, how it goes again? Everyone. Eat meat. Doesn't eat meat. Right? For his sake.
Yes,
you don't bother to do it. You don't bother to do it. And that is really what has happened over a period. And there's a culture that has come into the church where the church is a little bit more laid back and quiet. So, what we have to do is to, if we understand the scriptures enough, we'll be able to do the thing in a manner that can fit all of us. Where those who are not accustomed, just like the people who may come out of the pagan world and they're not accustomed to it, you know, we would understand. And we would try to, and if they come in, and once they are doing things in order, we would not have stopped them. Because we know it is not, what they're doing is not against the scriptures. When they clap their hands, it's not against the scriptures. When they say their amen, it's not against the scriptures. But what we do in the church is we don't try to give our brother meat when he doesn't, you know. If that is the right analogy, you know, it's like, you know, a person who is an alcoholic, for example, you know, even though you may have a glass of wine or so, but now you're sitting down, you're not going to call for the wine and call for the thing, because you know your friend does not, this does not, you know, he's likely to get off with it. And that is really the kind of control that we have in the church, that we have to learn how to do it. So, you know, we're God's people. And we are people of wisdom. We are people who are training up others to walk in God's way. And we are the ones. I put the onus upon us who happen to know the word to take responsibility and to be the one who will sort of carry the weight, you know, who will bear with others in helping as they come along, because we all will come to a fullness of the knowledge and understanding of the faith. So Paul goes on in verse 29 and he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Here, what do you think again? There are a lot of people who just like to say what they want to say in the church, right? And he would turn around and he would say, okay, go ahead. But you know what? We're holding you accountable. We are holding you accountable. So you're not just going to go and you are, and we are not going to evaluate what is being said or what is being taught. Our thing is to evaluate and to ensure, because everything that we do must sit right with the word of God. Everything that we do. That is why the church cannot be laid back, you know. No. That is why the church cannot be in a state where, you know, it's just a sort of, a run of the mill type of thing. We have to be alert. We have to be alert and we have to be on top of the thing. And we have this Bible here, or Bible, you know, when I used to carry it before my eyes, and I have to now use my Bible on the computer and so on. But you know, my Bible was tearing up because it turned the page too often. You know, we have to dig into our Bibles and live into our Bibles and really get to know it and to use it. It must look used. Our Bible should never look new unless you just bought it. After a while, it must look used because we are digging into the Word of God. Verse 30. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Why? Because you see, sometimes we can think all of the things that we know. Okay, person has a revelation, let them be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. So allow the other person to speak and listen. And when they're complete, you're able to make your point. Why? Listen to this. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So we are going to have to be, self-control is speaking about again. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. We must be able to control our enthusiasm, our passions, and all these things. And for this reason, we try to do all. And then verse 40. Still on to 40. Verse 33 first. Verse 33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And then pick up in verse 40. But all things should be done decently and in order. So, here's what we want for us as a church. We want to be characterized by order, by good discipline, with the spirit as is that can be described as soberness. We are when folks come into the church, they can feel a sense of a people that are very much focused and sober, and that the Spirit of God is truly in this place, because we manifest the fruit of the Spirit in all that we do. And one of those fruit is self-control. Fruit of the Spirit is very much there. And so this idea about sobriety in the scriptures is very, very much one of the things that characterizes God's church. We are people who we pray for wisdom and we ask God to give us wisdom. And one of the things that we do a lot is we listen. Someone else has a point. We want to listen. We want to hear. We want to understand. We don't want to respond until we understand. We don't want, because we feel that, well, you know, we should be on top of the discussion. We're just going to get up and start talking. Sober and focused. So there is a sort of solemnness, thoughtfulness, dignified way in which, as people of God, we see others maybe doing something. We believe that that is not right and that is not the way. But what we will do is we'll understand that we all have different experiences, different kinds of backgrounds. What our aim should be, it is to transform and to restore. And you can never transform or restore if you drive away. We should be the kind of persons who, because we can see a little bit beyond just the physical realm, with the Spirit of God in us, we are able to look and we see that here is someone who's having an issue, here's someone who's having a problem. The onus is upon us to bear with that person and help that person. So if you look, I don't turn there, but I'm going to give you these scriptures. Titus 1:8, it speaks about pastors are to be sober. In Titus 2 verse 2, it speaks about the aged men, how they are to be sober, because sobriety is very important part of a Christian character. You look in Titus 2 verse 4, it says the women are to be sober. Look at verse 6 in the same Titus 2, and it says the young men are to be sober. You're seeing that sobriety is an important characteristic of the church. Therefore, the Pentecostal type thing is not a sober kind of disposition. You see in 1 Timothy 3:11, it says wives must be sober. Wives of pastors must be sober. And in other places, you see the Bible speaks about a very sobering way of going about doing this. So what we're talking about today is that we have to acknowledge that there is in the scriptures the examples and the instructions, particularly in the Old Testament, concerning praising God, worshiping God, and so on. And it is there. And there is no reason to believe that that was something that was abolished, because nowhere in the New Testament does it say that. In fact, references to worship in the New Testament seems to embrace that. But we have to be conscious that the church, having gone through the experiences it has, in that the church was broadened from simply Israel to now having the nations come to be part of the church. The church has a responsibility to maintain a level of sobriety in order not to allow the Pentecostal spirit to prevail and to overtake the church. Hence you find that there is a reservation within the church when it comes to these matters. And so I just want to remind you, as I close, that you may not, no, I can't say you may not, but many might not have recognized that there is something in the world, whether you want to say it is us or it is some other place, there is some church in the world that represents the true church of God. Because Christ says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It exists. What we have to be certain of is whether what we are part of is the true church. That is what is important. And then we'll be able to feel a sense of comfort to know that this is God's true church. And what do you know? How do you know? What is the identifying mark? What is the most significant reference to the church that helps you, that you are to look for? Is it the building? To see if they have a nice place and the Lord has blessed them to have a nice place to worship? Is it the place that has a beautiful musical organ and is laid out nicely? Is it that when you go in you see people who look holy? They are dressed in white and they look very nice and pleasing? Is this? There, what God uses to mark his church and that you are to look for, he says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he describes the church as the pillar and foundation of truth. That calls for study. It doesn't call for feeling. It doesn't call for whether you like the people or not. That's not it. It doesn't call for who has the best choir or who has the largest number. No. Finding the church is finding truth. And this is why we spend our time, most of the time, the most essential thing that happens in the church is the preaching of the word, is the teaching of the word. Church, yes, we come and we have all the other things, and they are very important, critical. Prayer, critical. Must have your prayer. Fellowship, must have your fellowship. Your songs and you must have your hymns and your songs. But the essential thing that tells you, because you can go everywhere and you can find songs. You can go everywhere and find music. And we sing some of the same songs. There are songs in all the churches. So it's not the songs. It comes down to whether you have found the truth. And that is why we ask you to stick with us and let us go through the Bible together. Let us go through the Bible together, because the Christ says we are to search the scriptures to find that truth. There's something called the gospel that many people say they preach the gospel. But when you come to find out what the gospel really is, the world does not know, does not understand what the gospel is. And that is something that we will talk about here. What is the gospel? The gospel, which is the gospel of salvation. Many, many things are to be, we are to go through here. So, I want to commend to us that we take our time and try to find that sort of balance, and that we cater to each person that God has in his church, so that each can find a sense of comfort and joy. So here's what happens. Here's what we have done in some of our congregations. We have what we call praise and worship, right? We have praise and worship. But those who are more attuned to the... they are allowed to do. All that we look for is order, good conduct, no confusion. Those that are more quietly connected and internally reflecting, that is their way of connecting with God. What we want to do is to know that nothing is lacking. Nothing is lacking in the church that can address the needs of everyone. I'm so happy to see the children. It brings a certain amount of joy when we see the children here in church. And I really want to welcome you. I'm open for questions. I'm open for discussions. What we would do is, if necessary, is we would bring this formal part of the services to a close. But if at the end, even during our fellowship, when we're having refreshments and so on, and we want to discuss, we can make a nice little circle of the chairs and sit and talk. We are family, and we are here. We have something that governs us, and it is the Word of God, the Bible. It is not the opinion of any minister or any human being. It is all what God has to say to us that we look back. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for listening. And I really ask you to think about these things so that we can grow and be stronger in the faith. May the Lord bless you. Amen.